We have a special guest today, George Hodgson. Many of you know him. He's been a tremendous impact in our community. He has worked, when I first got here in 93, he was beginning the Men for Christ. And so that's carried on for many, many years until he was no longer healthy enough to continue that. He now is suffering with Parkinson's, and he also has muscular sclerosis. And so if he's shaking a little bit, you'll understand why. But while we were at the pastor's meeting the other day, he said something that I think you need to hear. He said, "I don't know how long I have to live. Could be any day. But while I'm here on earth, I want to make an impact for the kingdom." And so I said, "George, you come to our church and you share with us your testimony. Wendy, I'm not preaching today. The prayers that you prayed for me, we're going to just pass on to George." Okay. George is going to be talking about a transformation that took place in his life, a tremendous transformation. After the service is over, and I haven't asked George to do this, but after the service is over, if you need a transformation in your life, I'm going to ask George to pray for you. I'm going to invite you to come to the front, and I'm going to ask George to pray for you for transformation. And then if you need a little extra, after George has prayed, there's people in the church you can connect with, and there will be people to help you take the next step. Also, we're going to pray for his healing. It's amazing to me, there are people in this church who have a connection to God's heart. And I am amazed at the healing that takes place in this congregation. And so we're going to be praying for you, George, and we're going to pray believing that God can take care of this, because this is nothing to him. This is a sneeze to him, okay? And so we're going to be praying for you at the end of the service. And I don't know how long this is going to take, but if you need to exit, you know, while all of this prayer and stuff is going on, that's okay. But I do want you to stick around, and I want you to hear George's testimony, because God has marvelously worked in his life for many, many years. And I was reading in Acts chapter 13 this week, and the first sentence talks about the church of Antioch and prominent people who were in the church. There was Simeon. There was Lucius, you know Barnabas, probably, or heard of him, and Saul was in the church. And I'm thinking that if George had been at Antioch, his name would be mentioned there, because he's one of those prominent people. And so, George, you have blessed our community, and I want to just encourage you to come on up and bless us, okay?
Yeah, here we go. Hello. Good to see everybody here this morning. I got to kind of take a scan and see who all the people I know out there that I know for a long time. You guys have been warriors with me along the battle. 50 years now, I've been with the Lord, and it's been a good 50 years. I've been married for 48, and God gave me my wife. I know that for sure. And hopefully, can you all hear me? So anyway, you guys really blessed me with your music this morning. That was awesome. It was very spirit-filled, and I feel like we're in the holiness zone. Yeah, it's amazing. I was going to read a scripture passage this morning, and while I was listening to the music, it came to me that we needed to read something else, because I think today is Palm Sunday, right? Right, so let's read the passage. I'll have Pastor Brad read it to you from here to here.
Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. The next day, a great crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So he took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on him, and it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand this at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that this had been written of him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. The Pharisees then said to one another, You see that you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. You may be seated.
Well, we're really excited about we coming to Tolman. How many of you have seen the Jesus Revolution movie? Okay. Before it's over. Okay, good. Hopefully everybody will get a chance to see it. We're hoping that this brings about some spiritual renewal within our community. We hope that, you know, it brings revival or brings spiritual awakening in our community among the individuals that see the film. Hopefully you guys can take your friends and family to the film and really, you know, just open up to the idea that God was working late 60s and early 70s, and he is working today.
Just a second, George. That reminds me. If you take an unchurched individual to go see the movie, we're going to give you the ticket and the people, the person that you take with you. Okay? So just be aware of that. If you have some unchurched friends that you want to connect with the Lord, this would be an excellent opportunity. And the church is going to pay for your tickets. Okay? So, all right.
Okay, thank you.
Sorry to interrupt.
So we hope that you guys take an opportunity to do this. It's like bringing, you know, an evangelist to town, bringing that movie to town. It was kind of one of those things that we spoke with the owner of the theater, and she said, I'll try. And she tried, and she accomplished the goal that we had in mind. So we're thankful for that. So we'll start out this morning. I've been kind of a student of revival for a number of years. This magazine goes back to 2021, and it's called Transforming Hell Holes. And I believe that there are a few hell holes in our country today. And this is an article that was written a number of years ago by Dale Schaefer. And I'll have Brad read it to you.
In the midst of the various revivals and awakening God has brought to this country, he often has manifested a strong sense of his presence in a particular region. During these times, people reported approaching a city and literally feeling the presence of God there. During the Second Great Awakening, 1794 to 1830, a divine influence seemed to pervade the cities of Utica and Rome, New York. People would feel compelled to get right with God the moment they entered the city limits. The presence of God was so strong that the term zone of holiness was coined to describe what was transpiring there. The Holy Spirit seemed to hang like a cloud over the East Coast during the prayer revival of 1857 to 1859. At times, the cloud seemed to extend out into the ocean. The following experience was reported by such a large and diverse number of people that it's difficult to doubt its veracity. Those on ships approaching the East Coast at times felt a solemn, holy influence, even hundreds of miles from land. Revival began on one ship before it reached the coast. People on board began to feel the presence of God and sense of their own sinfulness. The Holy Spirit convicted them, and they began to pray. As the ship neared the harbor, the captain signaled, "Send a minister." Another commercial ship arrived in port with the captain and every member of the crew converted in the last 150 miles of the journey. Ship after ship arrived in the ports of the East Coast with the same story. Passengers and crew were suddenly convicted of their sin and turned to Christ before they reached the American coast. Charles Finney said, "Many times great numbers of persons in a community will be clothed with this power when the very atmosphere of the whole place seems to be charged with the life of God. Strangers coming into it and passing through the place will be instantly smitten with conviction of sin and in many instances converted to Christ." Imagine what it would be like today to see whole areas of America so saturated with God that you could literally sense his presence. Wouldn't it be something if the hell holes of our inner cities and suburbs could become zones of holiness? Just think what it would be like if America became a clean, vibrant, holy place. We cannot make it happen, but God has done it before and he can do it again.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. So what we're looking for is holiness zones within our community. Now, it would probably start in your home, move into the church, move into the city, move into the county, move into the state, move into the country of the United States. So it starts with us. Starts with us. We have to be right with God. But let me give you a little synopsis of what that looks like. Another article here. This is regarding a revival that happened in China a number of years ago. And the guy that wrote the article is named Martin Cho. And he's talking about lessons that we can learn from previous revivals. Because I discovered some characteristics that may help us prepare for revival we seek in our day. First of all, we must recognize our spiritual poverty as God convicts us. Without the Holy Spirit as the searchlight. Can you read it? I can't hold it. Number one.
Without the Holy Spirit as a searchlight who exposes the true nature of our sinful condition through the Word of God, we cannot experience the fullness of the abundant life that Christ offers. Second, we must seek God in constant corporate prayer. Third, we must humble ourselves by confessing our sins to God and our faults, wrong patterns of thinking, feeling, and behavior to one another in order for genuine healing and restoration to result. Fourth, once God revives us, we must immediately, like the apostles in the early church, proclaim the good news to those who have yet to encounter God. We must pray for their salvation and that they be filled with and walk in the Holy Spirit. Fifth, we need to pray for leaders God has called to spiritual authority, that they will follow Christ with an assurance of salvation and be filled with the Spirit, serving the Lord in all humility and obedience. Finally, perhaps the most important lesson on revival is that we must allow God to deal with us as only He knows how. The fire of the Holy Spirit burning away everything but the purest and holiest of impulses.
Thank you, Brian.
Thank you, George.
So anyway, holiness zones. My testimony starts back in November of 1972. I was born here in Tillamook in 1953. I was raised by a mother that was from Costa Rica, and she had been raised in the Roman Catholic Church. And she stayed Roman Catholic her entire life and was very committed to the Lord, read her Bible every day, and was a woman of faith, a godly woman. My dad was a good man. He kind of followed suit with her, and he went to church with her every Sunday and was faithful, but I don't know where he ended up. We did share the gospel with him and stuff, so we were praying that he's in heaven with the Lord. But anyway, my growing up years, I spent the first 8 years in Catholic grade school and junior high, and then 2 years of my high school I spent at the Catholic school here in Tillamook. When I was a junior in high school, I decided that I needed to go to Tillamook High School because there were more ladies there than there were at my little school of 14. So I decided to make that change to Tillamook High School. So I have a couple of things here that I'll share with you about my life. I call it BC, my life before Christ. I think that when you're in high school or junior high, it's really important to pick out good friends. Bad company corrupts good morals, as we know the Bible tells us. So I began to do a little shoplifting. A friend of mine said, "Let's go steal some wine." So we pocketed the wine in our pocket and walked out of the store. And I have paid those people for that. I began smoking marijuana in high school and taking speed. I was an accomplice in a theft of some grain alcohol. I often drove under the influence of alcohol and marijuana. One of my best friends could have been killed one evening when drinking and driving. I went to work high on marijuana and speed. School was not a priority for me. My last 2 years of high school, I skipped out as much as I could, barely getting a 2 point to graduate. And I wondered at times if I would ever go to heaven if I died. I hoped I would. I did not have the assurance that I would go to heaven if I had passed away, and I had always been concerned about that. After high school, I moved to California and worked and went to college in Fresno. Life was kind of a party for the most part. I did not care about myself, or really, I didn't care about anyone else. I did not know how to love myself or others. The drinking continued and the marijuana use continued to the point of smoking several times a day, trying to attend college, which was very difficult at that time. I was going to Lane Community College in Eugene, studying landscape architecture. I still had no problem driving under the influence of drugs or alcohol. Sexual temptation was hard for me. I heard a Christian radio station on the car radio. I would use it, turn it immediately. I didn't really want to listen to Christian radio. I decided to become a marijuana dealer. I was in possession of selling 2 pounds of marijuana at the time I was converted. And I was also growing marijuana in my living room. My music choices were Black Sabbath, Pink Floyd, Led Zeppelin, Alice Cooper. I don't know if you remember those guys, but they're not what you would classify as godly individuals.
Didn't you have a coffin in your van?
Yes, I had a coffin. I found it was in a rental house that my dad had, and it was a black cedar coffin. It was like you see on these Western movies, you know, the black or the coffin made out of, you know, boards, cedar boards. So I had a coffin, and it was too long to fit in my van, so I asked a carpenter friend, George Widmer. I said, could you cut that coffin down so I can fit it in the back of my van? So I had this coffin in the back of my van. And so I would open it up and I'd store stuff in it. And then when I started growing marijuana in my house, I thought, well, I was going to move that coffin into my living room. So I had it in my living room. And then when people come over, I could close the lid so they didn't see what I was growing. I don't know whatever happened to that coffin. So anyway, at the time of my conversion, I was planning to take an old girlfriend of mine to San Francisco, which I thought, you know, I didn't know what I was going to do in San Francisco, but I was headed to California again. Sin was out of control. I was traveling down the road of being truly lost and headed for either maybe jail or maybe prison. Sleeping became a problem for me. At night, I seemed to be attracting evil spirits into my home and into my life. I could only sleep when I prayed the Our Father. I thought that was strange. I could pray and the spirit would leave me. But if I didn't pray, I couldn't go to sleep because I was planning some, you know, other things that weren't too good. Not knowing I was in a battle for my soul with Satan. So I was a young man, 19 years old, trying to get my life squared away, but not having very much success. And then I call it the unexpected conversion. So what happened was, did somebody get me some water? So what happened was I was living with a friend of mine in Eugene. We rented a house in Eugene. I was going to Lane Community College, as I mentioned. And do we have the slides up? Okay. So this is Lane Community College, and this is a performing arts center. So I walked onto campus that morning. It was a Monday morning. I walked onto campus, and somebody hands me a flyer. I read the flyer, and it says, Barry McGuire will be singing in the performance hall this morning. And so I had a decision to make. Do I want to go to class, or do I want to listen to Barry McGuire? Now, Barry McGuire was the kind of guy that was very well known in our country. In 1969, Barry McGuire had the number one song. Anybody know what that was? Eve of Destruction. Good. You passed the test. So if you guys want to listen to Eve of Destruction, go on YouTube and you can hear Eve of Destruction. It's really about the Vietnam War, you know, what was going on in those days of the late 60s. Thank you, Cynthia. Barry McGuire had been converted to Christ. and wrote a number of Christian songs and was involved in the Jesus movement back in the late 60s, early 70s. You know, he's 87 now. That's been a long time. So anyway, I decided I'm going to go to the concert and listen to Barry McGuire talk. And I didn't know what he was talking about, but when I got there, I was standing outside waiting for the doors to open, and there was a young lady standing there, and I looked over there, and I thought, kind of a good-looking lady, and blonde hair, which I'm attracted to. My wife's a blonde. And so as we began to talk, they opened the doors, and I said, would you like to sit together? And she said, yes, I would. So we sat together, listened to Barry McGuire talk about drug addictions and friends that had passed away from drugs, and just, you know, kind of laid out the gospel for us. I didn't really understand what he said, but when it was over with, I asked the young lady if she wanted to go to the cafeteria for lunch, and she agreed, yeah, I'll go to lunch with you. So we had a nice conversation. She was telling me that she was a Christian and that she went to the Foursquare Church and that she lived in a house where girls went to University of Oregon, and there was another house where the men lived, and they went to University of Oregon too. So kind of a ministry house that they had there through the church. And she began telling me that if somebody killed her brother, that she'd have to forgive them. And I said, I don't think I could do that. She said, well, we'd have to do it as a Christian. So anyway, she said, well, what are you doing tonight? And I said, nothing. She says, why don't you come over to my place? And I said, why? And she says, you can have dinner with us. Well, I'm a bachelor and I'm cooking lousy food. And she's inviting me to go over to her place to have something good to eat. So, of course, I accepted the invitation. Well, lo and behold, they shared a meal. The guys and the gals shared a meal at the guy's house. They were sitting at this big, long table, and there's a bunch of men and gals. And they opened up with a pretty amazing prayer, which I'd never heard before. And so then after the meal, she says, well, you want to go with us? And I said, where are you going? She said, we're going to First Baptist. Well, where's that at? Downtown. So maybe the next slide. Yeah, that's First Baptist. It's no longer a church. It's a concert hall now. First Baptist has now built a big complex out north of Eugene, but that was where the church was meeting at that time. And that's where I ended up Monday night, November the 6th, sitting in that auditorium listening to Dr. Walter Martin. If you know Dr. Walter Martin, Dr. Walter Martin is the world expert on cults. He wrote the book, Kingdom of the Cults. So I'm listening to Dr. Walter Martin talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. Guess what I learned? I don't want to be a Jehovah's Witness. I hope none of you want to be a Jehovah's Witness. So anyway, after the meeting, I took her home. And on the way home, she says, you want to go again tomorrow night? He's going to be here all week. I said, what's he talking on? He says, Mormonism. Good, I'll go with you. So I went over to her place, picked her up, picked up another friend of hers. And on our way down to the church, I needed to vote November 7th. A Tuesday night, we're voting for McGovern and Nixon. And I thought when I walked into the voting booth, I thought, let's see, I'm a liberal, so I'm going to go for McGovern. Nixon was a conservative. You can believe that. But anyways, I put my vote in for McGovern. He lost, as you know. So we go and back down to First Baptist Eugene, listening to him speak about Mormonism. As he's speaking, he tells the congregation that he didn't bring his Book of Mormon. Does anybody in the congregation have a Book of Mormon? So some people up on the balcony said, we got a Book of Mormon. He said, could you toss it down to the usher? That was the wrong thing. Three Mormon missionaries stood up and rebuked him. Said, you have offended us. He apologized, and we went on. So anyway, took her home. I go to my house. It's about 9 o'clock Tuesday night. I'm thinking, let's see. I need to think about what I just heard the last 2 days. Maybe I better smoke a joint. So I lit up, smoked my joint. And decided I'd go to bed. So I went to sleep. And you know how it is when you smoke a joint, you know, you get tired and you go to sleep and it doesn't last, your high doesn't last a long time. So in that period of time, I'd become, you know, back to reality. Um, So I wake up and hear a voice. And I don't know how God speaks to us. But he spoke to me that night and he said, "You have sinned. And you have sinned against me." I thought, whoa. And I said, "You're right. And I'm sorry." And the tears began to flow. God was convicting me of my sin right there in my bed that night, that I was a sinner. And I'd never experienced that before. I've never experienced that voice again. But I know when God speaks, he means what he says. And he told me that I had sinned against him. And I said, "You're right. And I'm sorry." So as Christians, you know, we're to be obedient to the Lord in all things. And when he tells you to do something, you just want to do what he's asked you to do. And I felt that he was asking me to drive back down to First Baptist Church, where I just had left a few hours earlier, and go inside the church and pray. So I said, okay. So I got my van, which I was kind of a hippie at that time. I drive back down to First Baptist. There's 13 stoplights. I didn't know that. I've gone back and counted them since. But there's 13 stoplights between my place and First Baptist. And I said, "God, if you're really real, I'd like every light to be green." Guess what? Every light was green. I'm telling you what, God was good. Can we go to the next picture? So this is the side doors going into First Baptist. And so I'm standing outside, you know, the church. God's kind of encouraged me to go inside this church and pray. And I pulled on the doors. They didn't open. I grew up in Tillamook. Catholic Church was always open, not Eugene. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm here. I'm doing what you asked me to do. You're not, you know, allowing me to go in here. So I guess I'll go back home, get in my van, start driving back toward the house. But when I pulled up on Franklin Boulevard, if you know where Franklin Boulevard is, Eugene, it's a big two-way. It's a four-lane highway, two lanes this way, two lanes this way. If I pull up to a stop sign to turn on Franklin, take a right on Franklin, there's headlights coming at me from the other direction. And I'm thinking, let's see, there's nobody else in town. And I'm driving a van, and it looked a little suspicious, you know, just kind of tooling around downtown Eugene in the dark. If that's a police officer, maybe I should let him go first. So when the light turned green, I let the car go, and my intuition was right. It was a police officer. Boy, that was cool. So anyway, if you show the next slide. Now, this is First Christian Church of Eugene. And I'd never seen that church before. I pulled up to 12th and Oak as I'm driving back over to Willamette Street, which takes me back to my place. And I'm thinking, well, that might be the church that I'm supposed to go inside and pray in. And up on top, you'll see two little crosses. Those are both illuminated in bright white. So I pull over in front of First Christian Church. That's next to the Christian College there. And you go to the next slide. That's the front of the church. And then the next slide. Oh, yeah, go another one. Okay. So I go up to that door. There's two sets of doors, one on the left, one on the right. And I pull on the handles on that door. And they're locked, right? I figure the church is locked. So then the next, if you go back up now to the other slide with the doors open. So I go to that set of doors, which is on the right-hand side, and they're both locked. I'm standing there confused, thinking, now what do I do? And I heard a little voice says, try again. So I tried again. Both doors came open. Both doors came wide open. Now, I feel like I'm an expert in door hardware. I was in door hardware for 12 years. I sold panic hardware. I know how panic hardware works. If you pull on panic hardware, it doesn't loosen. It usually gets tighter the more you pull on it. So was there an angel inside? I don't know. But anyway, the doors opened up. I walked in, went to the front of the church, started to confess my sins again, asking God to fill my life. I looked up, and there was a big stained glass window. Matthew 25 says, come, ye blessed of the Father. And I stood there with my arms outstretched like that, and I said, I'm coming, Lord, I'm coming. And so there was stained glass windows all around the balcony of that church with scripture verses on each one of those windows. I went up, and I read every scripture verse on every stained glass window in that balcony. And that is a big, big sanctuary. And so the next slide. Okay, so anyway, rather than go out the front door, I thought I better go out the side door. So this is a side door of that church, and that's where I came out. And a friend of mine who was going to college there, Mark Widmer, some of you guys know Mark Widmer, he told me, he said, in 1973, we put an alarm system in that church. I said, well, good, I'm glad I was in there in 1972. Although I thought I'd been sitting in the jail. So anyway, drive back to my house, go back to bed, get up the next morning, think, okay, what do I do now? Little voice came to me and says, get a Bible. I don't have a Bible. Ask your roommate, Luther Allspaugh. Do you know Luther Allspaugh? Okay. Unfortunately, Luther has had a very bad life, been in mental health homes his whole life. He continued the drug pattern, destroyed his life. So anyway, I asked Luther, I said, do you have a Bible? And he says, well, yeah, on top of that clothes closet. So I got it off the top of the clothes closet, dusted it off, took the Bible. I never had a Bible in my hand. Never had a Bible in my hand. Not a Bible like this. I told God, I said, you know what? I don't know where to start. I said, what I'm going to do is take the Bible, and I'm going to open it up. And wherever I open, I'm going to put my finger down, and I'm going to start reading. Now, this isn't the way you should do it, right? Because we know there's a verse that says Judas went and hung himself. But I didn't know that. So anyway, if you turn if you go to the next slide. You got the scripture verses up there? You got the scripture verses up there? Okay.
You need the verses?
Yes. Okay, so this is where I turned. When I opened the book up, I just put my finger down here, and it said, Song of Solomon, upon my bed at night, where was I at? In bed. I sought him, Jesus, whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, he gave me no answer. I will rise now and go about the city. In the streets, in the squares, I will seek him, Jesus, whom my soul loves. I sought Jesus, but found him not. That was symbolic to me of the first church, the First Baptist Church. The watchman, who would that be? Police officers, found me as they went about the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them, First Christian Church, when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I guess who was praying for me? My mom. So moms, pray for your kids. If they don't know the Lord, pray for your kids, because it will do amazing things to them. When I read these passages, I thought, I just read my testimony in the Bible. And people said to me, do you ever doubt your salvation? No, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And they told me, they said, you can't change overnight. I told my friends, watch. Said, you guys watch. So anyway, that's my conversion story. But I have some other things here that I'd like to share with you. And these are scripture verses. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. If we say that we have not sinned, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Luke 24:46-47, he, Jesus, said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise from the dead the third day, which is going to happen next Sunday, right? And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. I myself will raise him up on the last day. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Mark 12:30-31, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other greater commandment greater than these. John 15:12-14, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one, has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you to do. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You did not choose me, so God is the one that chooses us. So, life AD, life after my change of life. My life after I asked God to forgive me and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. First, I had a real conversation with my Creator God. Second, I sensed a real burden lifted off my back, as though I was carrying a burden all my life. And you know, if you confess your sins, there is a burden that just like it's just gone. Thirdly, I knew that I had received Jesus into my life and had new hope, eternal life. I truly had a second chance. Four, I desired to read the Bible, God's word, and became excited about discovering the truth that was there. Prayer became a real part of my life. I was free to talk with my Heavenly Father. I wanted to fellowship with other believers in Jesus, attend Bible studies where I could learn the Word of God, and attend Bible-believing churches and worship Him in song. I had a desire to tell all my family and friends and anyone who would listen that I had been born again and that they could be born again too. I found that I was no longer enslaved to sin. I could say to the parties, the alcohol, the drugs, the drug dealing, the bad friends, that I had made, the lies, the immoral lifestyle, the satanic music, and driving while under the influence. became obsolete. I truly learned to love myself and others by loving God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I wanted to help others, not just please myself. The majority of my old friends did not want to hear about my conversion, and therefore we no longer partied together. I made new friends who wanted to serve the Lord and learn the Bible. We had fun in a whole new way and a purpose for living. I no longer followed the crowd or the way of the world, my flesh or the devil. I was serving a new master. I could be a leader in this life and choose what was best, God's plan for my life. So when I really discovered this leadership role, it was in the military. There's a lot of guys there that were totally men pleasers. They would do whatever the other guys were doing. And when I, I had, certain principles that I went by, I noticed guys started to follow me. And for instance, one weekend we were on leave, and so I was stationed outside of St. Louis, Missouri, and went to St. Louis for the weekend just to look around and see the sights, and got a motel room. About midnight, I get a phone call in my room, and they said, are you ready for the girls to come up? I said, I didn't order any girls. I said, I don't want anybody to come up here. A lot of the guys in our platoon decided to follow that. And, of course, they realized that was a mistake because they lost their wallet. Plus, whatever else they might have lost. So anyway, as a Christian, you kind of set the pace. I had a situation when I was with a group of guys working on a bridge demolition over in Sisters one year in the military. And so we were all camped out in this one guy's camper. And they said, we're going drinking tonight. And I was staying with them. And I said, okay, well, you guys go ahead and go in the bar and drink, and I'll stay here and sleep. And then when you get back, wake me up and I'll drive you back home. So they followed that. They went along with my ideas. But it's not like I was going in the bar. But I said, I have a standard. I don't go into bars and I don't drink. If you guys want to go ahead, but I'm gonna stay here and just sleep. I'd rather do that. So anyway, in closing, I'd like for you to close your eyes, and I'm gonna just pretend like God is speaking to you, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And maybe today you can hear these words that He's saying to you if you haven't confessed your sin. That you have sinned, and you have sinned against Him. That you have sinned, and you have sinned against Him. And if you'd all say together, let's say this together, you are right, and I am sorry. I can lose my testimony, Brad.
So, I'm going to have an invitation. So, Wendy, I'm going to ask you if you will just come and play, okay? Come and play, and if you want to add words to that, you're welcome to, or you can just play. But I'm going to ask us to stand, and if you know that you need a transformed life, and that's what you want, then I'm going to just ask you to come to the front, and I'm going to ask George to pray for you, okay? And you're not going to get it unless you want it. And you're not going to get it unless you ask for it, okay? But you have to want it. And so George was... giving his heart to us today. And so let's hear what God is saying to us and do what God says.